Okay, follow in your hearts with me. This is Luke 18. We'll read from verse 35. Then, as it happened, as he was coming near Jericho, that a certain blind man sat by the road begging. And hearing a multitude passing by, he asked what it meant. So they told him that Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And he cried out, saying, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And then those who went before warned him that he should be quiet. But he cried out all the more, saying, Son of David, have mercy on me. So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be brought to him and asked him, when he had come near, what do you want me to do for you? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the reading of your word. We thank you for the privilege of being standing and being gathered in your house together in Jesus' name. We thank you for your spirit, for this open book, for these open hearts. And we pray together you would minister now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, let's be seated together. This is the incredible story of a blind man and his encounter with Jesus. Again, the context is not lost on us because as we've been going through Luke chapter 18, we enjoy the context. And right before this story, there is an allusion to spiritual blindness. So we find practical application here, not only to a physical blindness, but to a spiritual blindness that every man has before he comes to Christ. So Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem with his disciples. He is speaking, he is teaching them, he is predicting. And we read back in verse 34, but they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them. And they did not know the things that are spoken. These things were hidden. They did not understand them. They did not see them. What was it that Jesus was sharing that they did not understand? Let's go back to verse 31. He took the 12 aside and said to them, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. He was predicting the passion, the cross, that he would suffer, he would be crucified, that he would be resurrected. And notice, Luke makes clear notice here that all these things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man must be accomplished. This is what Jesus is saying of his own destiny at Jerusalem, at Calvary. This is the third time that Jesus has predicted his passion. But in the Jewish mind, when they would hear of the coming of the Messiah, they're thinking of the king and the kingdom and the throne. They are not thinking of the suffering servant. They are not thinking that he would suffer and die. But in Luke's account a bit later, in Luke 22, when Jesus makes another prediction, he says, I say to you that this is which is written must still be accomplished in me, and he was numbered with the transgressors. For that which refers to me has its fulfillment or its end. Now, where is that phrase from? He was numbered with the transgressors. Isaiah 53, the famous chapter, that incredible prophecy that Isaiah made. It's almost as if he was standing before the cross when he wrote that incredible passage. And it speaks of Jesus. And if we've ever wondered if that's true, this answers it for us. Because Jesus himself quotes Isaiah 53 and says, it's speaking of me. And that one phrase in itself is amazing, but the very next line is, and he bore the sins of men. In Isaiah 53. And if you go back and pore over that whole passage, how incredible it is. Because Jesus would give them this little morsel so that they would think of, oh, the whole passage is speaking of Jesus. and the prediction, the prophecy 700 years before of him going to the cross. He continues in Luke 18 to say he will be delivered, speaking of himself, the Son of Man, to the Gentiles, and will be mocked and insulted and spit upon. This is the first reference of being handed over to the Gentiles, namely the Romans, that they would be involved in the trial, etc. He would be condemned and handed over. Verse 33, they will scourge him, they will kill him, and the third day he will rise again. So Jesus is giving this incredibly detailed, precise prediction or prophecy of what awaits him in Jerusalem. But Luke mentions on three separate occasions that when Jesus did this, the disciples did not understand. So, for example, back in Luke 9, Jesus says, "Let these words sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men." But they did not understand this saying, and it was hidden from them so that they did not perceive it, and they were afraid to ask him anything about this saying. So if we go back to Luke 18, he's given this prediction, and then we read the verse, "But they understood none of these things. The saying was hidden from them." They would understand later. If you remember in the upper room in John 14, Jesus predicts, he says, "These things I have spoken to you while I am present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things," and notice this, "and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." So they didn't understand it at the time, but when the Holy Spirit would be given, they would remember and they would understand what Jesus had said, what Jesus had predicted that was coming. This is like the men on the two disciples on the road to Emmaus in Luke 24, that incredible passage. It says in that passage that their eyes were restrained and they did not recognize him. And then a few verses later, their eyes were opened and they knew him. There is something spiritual that is going on there. So we find a connection to our story about the healing of the blind man. I don't think it's any accident that the verse right before the story is this one, that they understood that these things were hidden from them. And then the next verse is, "Then it happened as he was coming near to Jericho that a certain blind man was sitting by the road." So I hope you enjoy that connection. I certainly do. This is the story of blind Bartimaeus. Bar means son of Timaeus. He was the son of Timaeus. It's Mark's account that gives us his name. This story is recorded in Matthew 20, Mark 10, and here in Luke 18. There's some minor differences which you would expect from different eyewitness accounts. Matthew and Mark say he's coming out of Jericho. This is saying as he is coming near Jericho. One answer is that there was an old Jericho and a new Jericho. Both could be true as you would come in and out of the other. Also, Luke and Mark choose to only focus on one blind man when Matthew says that there were two there. That's not a contradiction. You could have two present, but Mark only chooses to highlight one of them, the notable one, the one who gets saved, the one who follows Jesus in the end. So let's jump to the story. Here we are, Luke. "Then it happened as he was coming near to Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the roadside begging." Now, we don't know if he was born blind or if he lost his sight, but we just know that he's in this tragic condition, blind, and reduced only to make a livelihood through begging at the side of the road. He could only see blackness. We could say that he would be sitting and walking in darkness. Now, in the scriptures in the New Testament, this phrase, walking in darkness or walking in the light, again, this is speaking about the spiritual illumination and awakening that takes place in a true Christian's life. Walking in darkness or walking in the light. I'll give you some verses. John 8:12. "Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, 'I am the light of the world. You imagine a complete, have you ever been in a cave where it's so dark and you put your hand like this and you cannot see it? It is so dark, and then someone turns a light on and the light dispels the darkness and you can see where you're going. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And then in John 9, there is another story where Jesus heals a blind man. And he says in that, and actually John 8 is on the same day. It's on the day of the Feast of Tabernacles. And here there's a blind man. He's been blind from birth. And in verse 5, Jesus says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And verse 6, it says, when he had said these things, he anoints the eyes of the blind man. He says, go wash in the pool of Siloam. And he went and he came back, what? Seeing. Wow. He was blind and he could see. What's beautiful about that story is later, much later, Jesus goes and finds the blind man in the temple. And this is what he says to him. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out. And when he found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he, sir? The man asked. Tell me so that I may believe in him. And Jesus said, you have now seen him, and he who is speaking to you is him. And then the man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, note this, for judgment I have come into the world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will be made blind. And there he's not speaking about spiritual blindness or sight. He's speaking about the illumination, the enlightenment that comes through being born again. John 12:35, Jesus said to them, a little while longer, the light is with you. While you have the light, lest darkness overtake you, walk in the light. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. There's many names for you and I in the Bible. This is one of them. Son, daughter of light. In fact, in 1 Thessalonians 5:5, it says, you are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. In John 12:46, I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And Paul records in Ephesians 5, verse 8, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Amazing verses, aren't they? And then lastly there, Acts 9 and 26 is, of course, the famous story of Saul of Tarsus, who gets converted and becomes the Apostle Paul. And as he's on that journey from Jerusalem to Damascus, there is a blinding light. And he meets the Lord, and the Lord speaks to him. And as Paul, or Saul, falls to his knees, Jesus says to him, this is recorded in Acts 26, as Paul recounts this event, Jesus said to him, I now send you to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. It's Jesus speaking. So in Acts 22, Paul recounts this and he says, and since I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand by those who were with me, I came into Damascus. And what happened is, strangely, when Paul saw that light, that blinding light, he was actually made temporarily physically blind. So much so that they had to lead him by the hand into Damascus. And Ananias, that little disciple in Damascus, came to him and said, the Lord sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales. And he received his sight at once, and he arose and he was baptized. So think of it this way, that God temporarily, physically blinded Saul to help him understand his spiritual condition and also the spiritual condition of those who would hear the gospel and come to the light. A very powerful object lesson for him. Now, we all have different conversion stories. I'll share a moment from mine. On June 9th, 1989, I stumbled into this little home Bible study. I'd never heard the gospel before. And the pastor shared the gospel. And in my heart, I said, yes, I want that. Jesus, come into my life. And my life changed. It was like day and night. Oh, night and day is better to say. And afterwards, the pastor, we stayed there till 2 in the morning. Everyone left. We just had questions we're asking. And I said to him, I literally feel as if I was blind and now I can see. That's what I said. I don't know why I said that, where I heard that. And he's looking at me thinking, really? Wow, that's incredible. That's how I felt. It's different for everyone. But a light went on in my life that day. The week after, there was a Bible study on June 14th, and there was a pastor visiting, and he said, oh, listen, will we be here 5 years from tonight following the Lord? He said, let's make a date 5 years from tonight, June 14th, 1989. Let's write it in our Bibles. And me and my friend Paul, we wrote it in our Bibles. There's 5 years. So we're going to meet Pastor Robinson right back here in 5 years. And 1 year went by. Hey, it's June 14th. 2 years. June 14th. And we would meet together. Or if we were in different countries, we would call each other. And the years went on. And I just called Pastor Robinson. Now he's a missionary in South Korea. And I called him on June 14th. And I said, Pastor R, it's been 35 years today. Amazing, isn't it? The years go by. We have those types of testimonies of our salvation. Our lives changed because God really came into our lives. We really are children of the light. We walked in darkness, do you remember? But now we are children of light, and we see and we understand by God's grace. Let's go back to our story in Luke 18. And hearing the multitudes, you imagine he's blind, begging by the wayside, and you have to rely on your other senses, and he hears the noise, and this is a bit unusual. It's a bigger crowd. There's a bigger commotion, and they're going by, and he hears it, and he asks, hey, what's happening? He asks what it meant. Matthew and Mark's account tells us that Jesus was with his disciples and a multitude of people. So the blind man is saying, hey, who is this? And what's the crowd for? What am I missing? Tell me what is happening. It says that Jesus, verse 37, they told him that Jesus was passing by. Now, he couldn't know that. He needed someone to tell him. Perhaps you remember you needed someone who could see, who knew, who could tell you that Jesus is passing by. You know that in life there are times when Jesus passes by. They are opportunities for us to call to him, to look to him, to believe in him, that our lives may be changed. Some people, they say, oh, Jesus is passing by, and they're, oh, okay. And he passes by, and that's the end of the story, but not Bartimaeus. Perhaps he'd heard of Jesus of Nazareth. Perhaps he'd heard the messianic stories that there was one who healed the sick and healed the leper and gave hearing to the deaf and gave sight to the blind. Perhaps he had heard of that. And now he hears that that man, Jesus of Nazareth, is passing by. Perhaps he wondered if this day would ever happen. This was the day. So we read in verse 38, and he cried out saying, Son of David, have mercy on me. Now what's incredible here is they told him Jesus of Nazareth is passing by, but that's not what he cries out. He cries out, Son of David. This is a messianic title. This shows us that Bartimaeus is a believer, that he had a living faith. And he cried out and he said, Jesus, Son of David, Son of David. And what does he say? Have mercy on me. And remember, in this same chapter, Luke 18, back in the parable of the tax collector and the Pharisee, what did the tax collector say? Have mercy on me. Now, what does it mean when you ask for mercy? I'll tell you what it means. It means that you are making a request that is not based on your merit at all. Not like the Pharisee in that parable or the rich young ruler who were boasting about what they had done and what good thing must I do to be saved in addition to all the other good things. None of that. Have mercy on me. My pockets are empty. I don't deserve it. I'm not coming to you on the basis of my good deeds. I'm coming to you on the basis of mercy. And in that parable, Jesus said, this man, the tax collector, who said, oh, be merciful to me, he went home justified. That's what Bartimaeus said. Have mercy on me. Verse 39 there, sorry. Those who went before him warned him that he should be quiet. What a spectacle that is, isn't it? Jesus and his disciples, the crowd, they're going by and all of what's happening? Oh, Jesus. All of a sudden, he starts screaming at the top of his voice, Son of David, have mercy on me. And they start saying, shh, quiet. There are lots of voices in this life, in this world, perhaps even in our own hearts and in the atmosphere. Shh. They would want to hinder your faith, prevent you from crying out, from calling, from following, from going after Jesus. What did Bartimaeus do? He did what we should also do. He cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. It showed him he had faith. Faith that Jesus could help him and hope that he would help him. We read this incredible verse, verse 40. So Jesus stood still. It always catches my attention. Because when we cry out, we catch his attention. That Jesus would stop, turn, look. He would hear, and he would ask Bartimaeus. He would ask Bartimaeus to come to him, to bring him to him. And it's in Mark's account, not Luke. Mark says, so Jesus stood still, commanded him to be called. And then they called the blind man saying, be of good cheer. Get up quickly. He's calling you. They quickly change. Shh. Oh, okay. Come on. Come on. So he throws aside his garment and rose and came to Jesus. What other way is there to come? Don't wait. Throw aside your garment and come as quickly as you can to him. And when he had come, Jesus said, what do you want me to do for you? That's quite a question coming from God, isn't it? What would you have me do for you? And Jesus here is looking to draw out his faith. He addresses the man's will. What would you have me do for you according to your faith? What is your request? And he says, obviously, Lord, that I may receive my sight. Of course, this was his primary, his basic, his physical need. It had plagued his life. And of course, in this opportunity, that's what he requested, his greatest need being salvation, of course. But here Bartimaeus was expressing faith in Jesus as the Messiah, as the healer. And in fact, he finds both physical healing and salvation. So Jesus says in verse 42, receive your sight. Your faith has made you well. Receive your sight. It's in Matthew's gospel, and this is why it's lovely to compare them. It says that Jesus had compassion and touched him and said, receive your sight. Clearly showing that this miracle was coming from his hands. He gave him back his sight. But more than that, look at this phrase, your faith has made you well. Or I like the King James Version, your faith has made you whole. And really, there's an implication there that it's not just a physical healing, but we are body, soul, spirit. Your faith has made you whole. I think salvation is in the picture here. Take that as you will. But your faith has made you whole. And immediately, verse 43, he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. Now, immediately, in that moment, and we can read over these, but let's take pause. Wow, this man blind, perhaps his whole life. And in a moment, Jesus says, receive your sight, and he could see. And it was answered. Incredible miracle. And what was the first thing he saw? Jesus. People. And the sky and the trees. And he looked around him. Wow, I can see. Could there be anything that would be more incredible? And perhaps that's similar to your salvation experience, as I mentioned it was with mine. It's like, how come I didn't know this? I went to a religious school my whole, how come I didn't know this? Why hasn't anyone told me this? Why hasn't anyone shown me the gospel, told me the gospel before? Right? Have you ever felt like that when you came, like, what? I had been to church before. I thought that person, I thought they were a Christian. No one told me. You mean this is the gospel? And it says immediately, he followed his sight. And what do we read that he did? And he followed him. Now that seems so obvious, doesn't it? Like, what are the options here? I'm going to continue sitting begging by the side of the road and just let Jesus walk on out of sight with the crowd? I'm going to follow him. It seems so fitting, so obvious, that one who has answered my prayer, touched my life, healed me, saved me, changed my life forever, I want to follow him. I want to hear what he says. I want to hear his teaching. I want to know him. I want to follow him. And in fact, in Mark's account, in the old King James, it says, go your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. And I like that. Jesus says, go your way. And it says he followed him in the way. That's obvious, isn't it? And yet, perhaps you know of stories and people who have gone their own way. And I don't understand it, and we are not judge of any man. You know, God, Lord, keep us, help us. But we want to follow him. We want to know him more. But if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you know that that is challenged, that is contested, that is tested. Perhaps by people in your own family or by the world, or again in my own heart, the temptations, the laws, the voices of this world system. And it is challenging for me to believe, to take up my cross and follow him. And then it says, what was he doing as he was following, as he walked? He was glorifying God. Imagine you're in the crowd and you're following Jesus. Where are we going? We're going to Jerusalem. Okay, do you hear the last message? Wow, that was amazing. You hear Bartimaeus, he gets healed. Next thing, he's walking next to you. And you walk, what? Really? You are always blind? Yeah, I can see. And as you're walking next to him, he's just glorifying God. You thought you couldn't keep him quiet before. He's crying out the whole way. He's just glorifying God and boasting in the grace and the mercies of God, that God would touch him, that God would look to him, that God would save him. And notice what it says as we close together now. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. Really? Yes, that's right. Praise him. Praise the Lord. And that your life, your testimony, has an effect on others. Maybe not all, maybe some. They don't care, they don't listen. But for others, they will hear, they will see your life, your song, your testimony. And they may also come to faith. This reminds me of Psalm 40. I'll read it to you. It says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me, and he heard my cry. And he also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock, and he established my steps, and has put a new song in my mouth, even praise to our God. And many will see it and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Your life has a testimony. You have a song. You have a story. You have a message. And you might say, well, I don't know the Bible verses. I don't know that. I remember, actually, when I became a believer, I came home. And I knew my life was changed. And I came home to my mom. And I said, Mom, are you a Christian? And she said, well, I don't know. I think so. I try and do the right thing. And I didn't know how to share the gospel with her exactly. But I said, I don't know, Mom. I just know that I've asked Jesus into my life and my life is different. This was the same, you know, the next day. And Billy Graham was doing a crusades in Crystal Palace Stadium. Crystal Palace Stadium. Man, it was amazing. And we were going with our little church, and my mom came. And when Billy Graham gave the altar call, my mom was the first on her feet. And Billy Graham's asking people, and you watch it's incredible, those events, aren't they? And my mom started going down with the pastor. And you know Brian and Margaret, who come here sometimes? Margaret's like, Graham, go with your mother. So I went down with my mom and Pastor Bob, and we got right down the front, and we turn around. The seats are just emptying, you know, people pouring down the front. And the pastor's crying, my mom's crying, I'm crying, and we're just giving glory to God. Amazing testimony that you have. You have a story. But maybe you think, I don't know, how do I share the gospel? I don't know the theology and the Bible verses. Well, in John 9, that man said, listen, I one thing I know, I was blind and now I see. What can I tell you? That's my story. You do with it what you want. But I know that I was blind and I know that now I can see, and I can tell you who did it. So do you remember when Jesus passed by for you? Do you remember your spiritual birthday? Do you remember when you came to faith? Do you remember when you saw the light, so to speak, when you became a Christian? Or perhaps you're here this morning or watching online and you're not sure about your salvation. Maybe you've just heard about Jesus. And I want to tell you that he's passing by this morning. I want to tell you he's passing by right now. And now is your opportunity in your heart to cry out to him. And he will touch and change your life. He will answer you. So let's pray together. Oh, Father, we think of the verse in Isaiah 55:6 that says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. And he is near this morning. Lord, you are with us. You hear our prayers. You hear our call. You are ready to answer. And if you're here this morning, you want to call out to Jesus, do that in your heart. Just say, oh, Jesus, be merciful to me, a sinner. Give me the gift of salvation, the gift of eternal life. Reveal yourself to me. Or if you're listening online, pray that prayer. Invite him into your life. Believe on him today. Receive that gift. Receive him. And for all of us here today, we thank you for these words, this incredible story, how you encourage our hearts that now we follow you in the way as children of light. Help us, bless us, lead us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.